are very simple, and the simplicity of them often throws people. I know it throws me quite consistently. But I started last Sunday night talking about, or a few Sunday nights ago, talking about walking in the Spirit. It's hard to say this. When I was younger, it was much harder. But the more I study the Bible, the more I know it's true. The religious world today has the idea that walking in the Spirit is going to a Spirit-filled church. Well, that's fine, except their definition and understanding of a Spirit-filled church is quite different from what the Bible indicates a Spirit-filled church really is. Now, there are a lot of missionary Baptist churches now that are holding on to closed communion as a matter of doctrinal principle. But some of their hearts just aren't in it anymore. And they're beginning to try to find ways around it. That is the heart of walking in the Spirit. Today, we've got singing groups that are going to all of our churches, a lot of them, I should say. And they put on quite a demonstration of vocal accuracy and preciseness. And they're good. And some of the things are fine. And there are some singing groups that are quite acceptable. But we're having some singing groups come in our churches now from different groups that aren't even Baptist. And it's looked upon as being all right. That's not walking in the Spirit. I've had people tell me, well, Brother Michael Murray, listen, if I go and listen to this group and they sing, it's just beautiful. The words are just beautiful. And they move me. And when I come out of that building, I just feel like I've been lifted up. This may cause you to be irritated with me. But what's been lifted up is their flesh. And what's been lifted up is their human emotion. And what has been lifted up is not the Spirit, but the flesh. And it's being used as a substitute. Is there such a thing as good Christian music? Absolutely. Is there such a thing as songs that are sung with both quality and quantity that do build up people that hear them? Is it possible to have spiritual growth from songs? I believe it is. I'm certain it is. There are three basic ministries in a church, a local church. The foremost and most important, it's not because I'm your pastor, is the preaching of the word, the presenting of the word, the teaching of the word, the preaching and teaching of the word. And the ministry that you have where you have singing. When you sing in a church, it's supposed to be sung scripturally. It's supposed to convey a message. It's not supposed to be done to illustrate and outline and portray the tremendous vocal quality of the ones who are doing it. It's supposed to carry a message that is plain and simple, that can be easily understood, and that can be used as it came from the Word of God to build up the spiritual man. So, since there are three ministries in the church, preaching, exhorting, teaching the word, preaching the word, exhorting the word, teaching the word, and a ministry of singing, all three of these ministries should reflect the truth. And singing in a church cannot reflect the truth unless it's biblically based. And if it's sung by a bunch of people who don't believe what you believe, but you like to hear it just because it makes you feel good inside, that is wrong. It is flat wrong. So our churches are being assailed now by different singing groups, and they classify that as walking in the Spirit. We've had singing groups here. We had the Redeemers. All of them are missionary Baptists. I've known them for years. We had it on a Saturday night, I believe. It was a wonderful time. We enjoyed it. We had good services. I like to hear good singing. But now there are groups going around in our churches that are not even Missionary Baptist, and they're singing. You say, what difference does it make? They don't believe what we believe. You say, well, that really doesn't make it. It makes a lot of difference. Either you believe what you believe because it's a conviction to you, or you're in the wrong place. Now, last Sunday night, I made a very simple statement. You can't walk in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. So the first prerequisite to walking in the Spirit is you must be born again. John 3, 6, and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I was born 57 years ago spiritually. I was born 69 years ago physically. But when I was born again, a new spirit came to live inside me. The same spirit that wrote this book. I don't know how they ever managed in the first New Testament churches to do their work without singing groups, without all these programs we've got in our churches, with all this extracurricular activity. I don't know how they ever managed to do the Lord's work with nothing but the Word of God, somebody playing on a harp, and people singing and praising God, and they sang the song. Well, how could they ever possibly have succeeded? Today, a church is considered to be a good church, a spiritual church, if it has a magnificent choir, if it has within it some trios that go from place to place and sing, and if there's a constant beehive of activity for every age group, and a singles group, and even an exercise group. And the more extracurricular activities you have, the better church you are. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that just isn't true. Now, that's not sour grapes. Walking in the Spirit is following this book. And all those things may not be unscriptural, but they're certainly extra-scriptural. And it's been my experience, the quickest way a church can get into trouble is to start doing a bunch of extra scriptural things that aren't really necessary for the advancement of the cause of God's work. Walking in the Spirit is equal to continuing in the Word. They're synonymous, which is also equal to walking in truth. You cannot walk in the Spirit unless you continue in the Word of the Spirit, and continuing in the Word of the Spirit is walking in truth. This is our rule of faith and practice. Following this is what causes us to walk in the Spirit. If we're not concentrating on this, if we're only throwing about 15 to 20 minutes of this in by the preacher, who preaches a high-class modernistic message that makes people feel good for about 20 minutes, and then the choir comes in with all its specials, and then all the other specials come in, and then the trio has to sing, and you get this great beehive of sound, they say, hallelujah, we're praising God. And they go back and quote the Levites standing on the steps singing. Do you know why Israel didn't recognize the Messiah? Because they quit concentrating on the Word of God written by the prophets and turned to Aesop's fables and whatever made them feel good in their own particular version of worship. That's happening in our Missionary Baptist churches right now. And all I can do is tell you about it, with the hopes that you don't get carried away with a delusion and start looking for a church like that, which is not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in the flesh and believing that they're walking in the Spirit, and that there's something seriously wrong with us because we must be devoid of the Spirit because we don't have all this emotional beehive that tickles the flesh. In John 8:31, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You can hardly say that you're walking in the Spirit if you're not one of his disciples. And you're not one of his disciples if you're not continuing in the word. So what's happening in these high-powered churches, Missionary Baptist churches, that are showing all the tremendous increase in numbers, that are attracting people out of many other Missionary Baptist churches? So what is it that they're doing? They get about 15 minutes of this. And let me tell you what the 15 minutes consist of. The pastor may bring a rock up in the pulpit, and he may set the rock up there and say, I want to talk to you about this rock. It's inanimate. Doesn't have any action in it. It's a lot like children of God. And he'll go over and use the scripture about Jesus saying they could bring stones to life. And he'll say, you need to get out there and get on fire for Jesus. You need to get the witness. You need to do this. You need to do that. Puts them on a bad guilt trip. Then they repent. They still don't go out and witness. But they've had their toes stepped on. And they're like little boys and girls that got their tail whipped in the woodshed. And once it's over, they say, I'm glad that's over. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're disciples. And you're not walking in the Spirit if you're not a disciple. And if you're not learning God's word and you're not applying it, you're not a disciple. So that you're not walking in the Spirit. John said in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So they get about 15 minutes of preaching, about an hour and a half of singing, all types of curricular activity, BTC, PDQ, FOB, COD, and IOU, and whatever else they can bring in and import into the church to improve the quality of worshiping God in the name of doing that. But notice what John said in 17:17. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now I want you to just honestly think about it. Everybody's got a right to their own opinion. But I've been here 28 years. I'm in my 28th year. This is what I've preached and preached and preached and taught. That's what's been taught in our classes. As I've learned where I misinterpreted Scripture, I've told you. And we have grown together as people who walk in the Spirit because we know what the Spirit said we were supposed to do, and we try to do it. We know we can't live above sin, but there are certain things that we can do, and we're going to be held accountable for. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, these very familiar scriptures that you've seen me use many times. I just want you to think about this. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Paul was going to write something to Timothy. It was very important that Timothy understand this. He knew he might be delayed, so he wanted to tell him in advance, and he wrote the book of 1 Timothy. Now, that's the word of God. That's what you do when you walk in the Spirit. You want to come to understand the word of God, and then you practice it. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. These churches that are going crazy with all this singing of these multiple groups, making the people feel good, giving the idea that if you lift up your holy hands and really want to get in union with God and sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, and really get into it, that you can just feel it. What you feel is in your flesh. And what they feel is not of the Spirit of God. They get about 15 minutes of preaching, and it's not really preaching. And they get love boat preachers who keep telling them how they ought to love all the time. But they're talking about a huggy-squeezy type of love in the flesh, which you're born with. And it's a marvelous thing. But you cannot compare it to the spiritual love of God, which is revealed in that book, the Word. This is something that really concerns me. And as your pastor, it concerns me more and more with the passage of time, particularly as I grow older, and particularly as I see the second coming of Christ arising. You know, in the years I've been here, you don't know how many people I can see on these pews right now. Oh, I can't see them physically, but they've been there. And you don't know how many times I've got up in front of this church in the last 28 years, and I've said, well, you can expect somebody else to leave shortly. You say, well, how do you make these amazing predictions? Because it's always been that way in the Lord's church. I love people, and I love the people that come here, and I care deeply for you. But thank God I can't control your life. That's a wonderful thing. I know you're glad I can't control your life, and I thank God I can't control it. I cannot control the decisions and the choices you make. And so I present the word, I preach the word, I teach the word, and then I pray for you, and then I trust God to take care of you like he's taken care of me. But you're going to have this sort of thing going on in a church. And at first, when I was a young man, it used to disappoint me. I used to just bleed inside all the time. I still don't like it, But some people are never, never, never going to get serious about this. So what you have to do is be kind to them, be patient with them, love them, pray for them, be concerned about them, mostly in prayer. But if they drop out, don't go to pieces and just disintegrate. The judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, the saved will be judged for how they behave themselves in the Lord's local churches, which are his local temples, his local houses. These churches that are doing all these things are headed right down the same road the Southern Baptists went down. They're headed right down the Universal Church road. They're forsaking what Southern Baptist churches all believed back in the 1800s and early 1900s, that the church was local and visible. They say it really doesn't make any difference. They say that all believers are in the church, and that has allowed them to accept different types of baptism, because they say, after all, baptism is only a symbol, and they're still Baptists because they believe you can't lose their salvation. They, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is a basic cardinal truth, that the Lord's local churches, which are his local temples, are his local houses of God. And when you drop that word local, you destroy any ability you have to behave yourself properly in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:14, 15. We've already covered it. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17. Know ye not that ye. See those two ye's? Those are not singular. They're plural. So it cannot be talking about an individual. That would be absolutely impossible. Ye is plural in both cases. He's talking to a group of people, which are the local church at Corinth. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? That's what we are, builded together in a local visible place. We are to exercise discipline over ourselves. We are to be a local visible body that separates itself from the world. We are to function together as a local visible body, grow in love toward one another, practice discipline among ourselves, pray for one another among ourselves, and to be a compact, local, visible body of Christ. Whenever the universal invisible church heresy was introduced in the last century, the early part of it, that was the devil's greatest masterpiece, when he destroyed that concept, because that concept is true. It's true according to the Bible. That's plural. It has to be a local assembly. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Because this was translated in, this back here is plural. It cannot be talking about individual indwelling. The God-breathed word is ain. It means among. Like right now, I'm in you. I'm among you. That's what the word means. I'm among you here. It means the Spirit of God dwelleth among you. That's why in Ephesians 2:22 it says, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 3:17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are. See that ye? That ye is plural. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Plural. He's talking about the church at Corinth. What difference does it make? How could you ever possibly please God by serving in a universal, invisible body? If the church were made up of all believers, how are you going to exercise discipline, which is what a church is supposed to do, on a body that you can't even see and stretches across the earth? You're going to get outside and say, hey, Lord, I recommend. No, it won't work. But the devil has so deluded the minds of many of my brethren in missionary Baptist work that they are gradually headed down this trail. And the temple of God is each local church. We are responsible to God for our conduct in that church. We are responsible for the love toward one another. And love requires discipline. Nobody likes to exercise discipline against someone they love, but if they love them, they realize the necessity for it, and they actually perform it. Now, am I saying we got somebody who needs to exercise discipline? No. Not that I know of. But this is something that needs to be presented because it's the Word of God and has to do with behaving yourself in the house of God. So many people have the idea that a soul-winning church, getting out there on fire for the Lord, telling everybody about Jesus with a constant number of people coming in and constant problems and troubles and everything going on inside that you would not believe, but as long as they're growing in numbers, oh, what a good church. Brother, that is a church filled with confusion. It is not filled with love. It is filled with a newfangled idea that man has introduced as to what the church is supposed to do that doesn't fit the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5:1-8. Now here is a local church at Corinth. He said, it is reported that there is fornication among you. And such fornications is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. This guy was shacked up with his father's wife. That is as bad as you can get. That's the absolute pits. It isn't even named among the Gentiles. Now, what Paul was primarily concerned about, oh, he was concerned about the fornication. But here's what he was really concerned about. And ye, that's plural, himaeus, the church. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from him among you. They didn't want to practice discipline. Apparently, they didn't want to hurt the old boy's feelings. Apparently, they did not want to bring charges against him. Apparently, they wanted to let him continue just what he was doing, and after all, it really didn't matter. It does if you love the old boy. It does if you care anything about him. It does if you care what God has to say. It does if you think God has the sense of a soda cracker. It does if you have any respect for God's wisdom and judgment and what God says. It makes a great deal of sense. If God indicated it should be done, then it must be done. Otherwise, you don't love the brethren, and you don't love God. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. Now Paul says, here's what you got to do. Now, I am not presenting this because we've got somebody committing fornication. We may have that I don't know about. But I'm just doing it because we're taking the Lord's Supper tonight, and this is something that needs to be reviewed when you do. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, that's what a church is. It's not a great universal invisible gathering where all the people of the earth come together in a great universal invisible body made up of all believers. Oh, if you believe in Jesus, you're in the church. You don't even have to be baptized for the universal invisible body. So how are you going to get them all together? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye all are gathered together, that's plural, the local church, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're doing it with the power of Christ because he said to do it. So don't question it. Do it. Don't question Christ's judgment. You love Christ? Do what he said. You say, well, can you give me another reason? Yeah, he knows what he's talking about. And because he knows what he's talking about, he understands what love is. And if you won't discipline that man, you don't love him, and you don't love Christ, and you don't have any respect for what he has to say. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Well, why is that necessary? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. If God didn't exercise some sort of discipline, if some man continued in one heinous sin and would not repent of it, and continuously and repetitiously lived in it, God's got to take his life, because God must be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And at this particular stage, not only was this man doing it, he was continuing to do it, and the horrible thing was, this man was still coming down there taking the Lord's Supper, and the church didn't care. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I'm looked upon as an old fuddy-duddy nowadays in our work. Most churches call me that old narrow-minded, mean, snarly, unloving landmarker. And I don't really love people. I do love people. But when the Lord says something, my ears perk up and I pay attention because I love him. I respect his word. I believe he knows what he's talking about. And I believe in the end result, if you'll do what God says, you really love the people you pastor. But know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You say, Brother McElmurray, these singing groups aren't so bad. Well, we got into a stage in our work where, quite frankly, these singing groups are popping up all over the place. And they just love to go from church to church and sing. And sometimes they'll only be in their home church maybe once every month at the most in some places. And they become very popular and all the other churches want to hear them. So they'll go on Sunday morning and they'll have an all-day Sunday morning sing with maybe 5 minutes of preaching or introduction, and that's all. And everybody feels good when they leave because the quality of their voices is outstanding, and the more trips they make, the greater they get. So at first, it wasn't bad, for after all, they were all missionary Baptists. But then they started putting in a few Southern Baptists. You say, well, that's not too bad. They believe the same thing we do. No, they might be close in some areas, but they don't believe exactly like we do. But that's not so bad, you know, just a couple of Southern Baptists. Now they've got Assembly of God in with them. Why? Because they can sing good. Is that the prerequisite that God places on spirituality? You can sing good? Is it coming out of a saved heart? Or is it coming out of a heart that has so little confidence in God it believes that God's going to yank everything away if it doesn't do this sort of thing? You'd put a little bit of leaven, yeast, in bread, just in one corner. Let it, the whole lump is affected. Once the church starts doing these little seemingly unimportant things that would really probably help God's cause a lot, and after all we're doing in the name of God, once that starts, in a few years, the whole loaf is leavened, and they're clapping and holding up holy hands and putting on a demonstration of the flesh that is absolutely disgusting, but they're doing it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye, that's plural, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. We are supposed to care enough for the people in this church that when they go astray and do things worthy of exclusion according to the things that are outlined in the Bible, number one, we are supposed to pray for them. Number two, we are supposed to warn them. Number three, we are to take our time and love and give them sufficient time to repent. But number four, if they will not, they leave us no choice because they don't leave God any choice, and we have to do what we're supposed to do. Otherwise, that little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump. Let me give you an illustration. And I've told you this before, but it's a good illustration. Joel Cobb and Ernie Hopper came here, and we support them as missionaries. I asked the church to do it. Let me tell you why. And I told you before, and you've heard them both here. They went to Africa, and they went there. And they went there with this idea. We don't have to have a lot of money from our home church. We don't have to pay these preachers fantastic salaries if they surrender to preach. We just have to go over there and present the word of God and leave the rest up to the Lord. They did. They got over there and they went into these villages and they started preaching the gospel, and natives got saved. Really got saved. And after they got saved, it wasn't long until God started calling some of them to preach after they had baptized them. They brought the baptism authority from the church at Westwood in Florida. Then some of these men began to surrender to preach. Well, how do you know that they're sincere? How do you know they just aren't on the dole and wanting money? They don't pay them a cent. They don't pay them a cent. They'll take them to school. They'll have a school for them. They've built a seminary over there. That's why I've been to Africa twice. I want to teach those black men. And they're very teachable. They're very anxious to learn. They have grounded them thoroughly. They believe in salvation by grace, the cure of the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church. The Lord's Supper is a closed door to the church. The church is local and visible. They practice the things that God said correctly, and they are convicted, and they believe them. So how does one of these guys ever get to pastor a church? He keeps on working, keeps right on working, until the church grows enough where they can pay him a salary. And that may take years. And the first thing they do is start trying to save money to build him a building. And you ought to see some of the buildings. You wouldn't believe it. I preached in them. They're falling apart at the seams, made out of bamboo sticks. But brothers and sisters in Christ, after they get a building up, then they start trying to get enough money to where they can pay the pastor a salary, and he works the whole time. I'm telling you, these are good, sound, solid churches. So why am I telling you all that? That's what God meant for us to do in our mission work. And here's the story that goes with these people. I wanted you to know about it before I told you the story. When Ernie went over there with Joel, they agreed, we're going to teach these men that it's wrong for a preacher to be divorced. We're going to teach them when a preacher gets divorced, he should stop pastoring. That's exactly what they said they were going to do. Remember, these are children. They've never had all this other heresy. So they taught them. They actually taught them that if they ever left their wives, that They could no longer pastor a church. Well, the pastor in the church that they came from in Westwood had taught that in that church all of his ministry there, been there many years. Then all of a sudden, this boy who surrendered to preach gets a divorce. But then this preacher who taught that all these years suddenly decides, well, maybe it's all right, because of flesh and blood, it was his boy. And then he wants to send his boy over there as a missionary. Well, Joel and Ernie came all the way back to the States, had a special conference with him, pleaded not to do it. And this pastor said, I don't care if it splits this church wide open. He says, I'm sending him. And he sent him over there. And I was over there at the time that he was over there. It just tore everything up. The reason Joel and Ernie kept telling the preacher, they said, if you send him over there, you're going to have our preachers start saying, well, if he can do it, we can do it. And the preacher said, I don't believe that. They got over there, man, they've been doing it one by one by flies, because now monkey see, monkey do. That's a little leaven. Just a little leaven. And believe me, it spreads. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you can't be perfectly pure in a church. I know that. But you can make the effort. It's God blessing the effort that's important. The thing I've had more people mad about me is this, when we included members. They get so mad at me they could spit, because they're relatives, they're children, they're friends. How can you do this? How can I not do it? Because it's what the Lord says. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, since Christ died for us, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with a leaven of malice and wickedness. Don't come in here with malice in your heart and take the Lord's Supper. Don't come in here at any time with malice in your heart. Ask God to forgive you in wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, acknowledge your sins to God. Admit that you're the chief of sinners. Ask God for forgiveness. Now take a look at this part here. This is 2 Corinthians, I think it's 10:16. For what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, notice, among them, and walk among them. I will dwell among them and walk among them. That's all plural. Ye is plural. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's more than just a great universal invisible body of all believers. That's a local church. That's what he indicated when he said, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's a very special church relationship. God wants you to have it. And if you're a part of a local assembly, you're responsible to that assembly for your conduct. And you're also responsible to that assembly to monitor the conduct of others, not that you look down their long nose. But if they are start doing something that is obvious to the whole community, you need to do something about it. 1 Corinthians 11:17-20. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. So Paul's going to tell them something that he's not pleased with. That you come together, they came together as a local church, Corinth, not for the better but for the worst. He said, when you come together and assemble in this manner as a church, he said, it would be better if you didn't even assemble. Not for the better, but for the worse. Then he tells them why. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. So now, in this generation in which we live, if we practice close communion here, and someone from the Methodist church comes in, and they don't get to take the Lord's Supper with us, they get offended and mad as a wet hen. They shouldn't do that, because we have divisions between us. The Methodists believe you can lose your salvation. The Methodist church believes in sprinkling. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's their God-given right. It is their right. They can believe anything they want. But Paul said, when you come together, don't come together and take the Lord's Supper if there are divisions among you. And there is a definite sharp division between what a Methodist believe and I believe. There's a definite sharp division between what a Free Will Baptist believe and I believe. There are definite sharp divisions between what we believe. And the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is unity. So don't take the Lord's Supper unless you all believe the same thing. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you. So someone comes in from a Pentecostal church and they get their feelings hurt because we don't let them take the Lord's Supper with us. Why should they get their feelings hurt? They don't believe what we believe.
They're not part of the same body that we're in. There are divisions between us. There are tremendous doctrinal differences between us. Why should anyone be offended if we don't, if we just take the Lord's Supper among ourselves? We all believe exactly the same thing. I do this just about every Lord's Supper. Bob, do you believe that the church is local and visible? Shirley, do you believe that the Lord's Supper should be closed communion? Brother Shipley, do you believe baptism should be by immersion by the authority of the local church? Is there any church member here who believes anything other than salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church? The Lord's Supper is a closed door into the church is local and visible. We are in union. We are in unity. The Lord's Supper should never be observed unless there is unity in belief. And Paul said, when you come together in the church and you've got divisions and heresies among you, he said, you shouldn't even be taking the Lord's Supper. Now, you have your right to your opinion. But if your opinion is contradictory to what you see there on the screen, then your opinion is not the same as God's. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So you can find out who does believe what's right. If someone comes into this church and they don't believe in closed communion, they shouldn't join this church. What do you want to do? Sit here among a bunch of people that believe in closed communion and you don't believe it? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the truth is manifested by those that practice it. He says in verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, you're coming together, but it's for the worse, not the better. And he said, you just think you're eating the Lord's Supper. He said, I'm not going to accept your observing the Lord's Supper because you're out of union. You're out of sync. There is no unity among you. You have different beliefs, doctrinal beliefs. You have different divisions in, among you. He said, don't take the Lord's Supper. Now look at what he said about that man that was having an adulterous affair with his father's wife, going back to 1 Corinthians 5:12-13. People say, oh, you should never judge anyone. That's talking about an entirely different judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:12-13. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Not church members, not part of that local body. Do not ye, Emmaus, plural, the church, judge them that are within? The church is responsible for judging the conduct and lives of the people inside the church that are part of it. And you don't become a part of a church just because you get saved. You become a part of a church when you're baptized into it by the proper mode of by immersion, by the proper baptism that Christ delivered to the saints, the church. Do not ye judge them that are within? Put them that are without. But them that are without, God judgeth. God's going to take care of those people that are saved, not members of a church. He's going to judge them personally. Therefore, put away from among yourselves, that's a church, that wicked person. One thing I'm absolutely certain of, and there's no question in it in my mind at all. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You can't give glory to God the way God wants it given outside of a local church. And if you're in a church that God does not recognize as his church, you're not going to give him any glory either. So the only thing I can tell you from God's word, and it is the pillar and ground of the truth, you better get saved, you better get baptized properly, and you better serve God in a true church. Because the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be judged for it. You say, I'm going to be judged for my sins. You might be surprised how few sins you'll be judged for. You will be, of course. But you're going to be judged for what you could do and wouldn't do. You could be properly baptized. You could be faithful in one of his churches. That's possible, even though you're still a sinner in the flesh. And that's what most of the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be about. As the lights are turned on,